Hey, Outlook family. Don't be alarmed. You're not suddenly watching the wrong video or the wrong channel or the wrong show. This is not a cooking show, so because I have no idea what I'm doing. So be assured of that. But we are going to be talking today about how to handle our trials, specifically how to consider them, how they can change us if we let them. And so obviously I'm going to use baking some bread as an object lesson. But like I said, don't really know what I'm talking about when it comes to baking, but God's word does teach us a lot about how God wants to use our trials to make us into the people that he wants us to be. So the first thing I want to highlight is that God uses our trials to mix ingredients into our lives. So he may see you or me and realize that I need more patience. So he's gonna put some things in my life, or at least use the things that come into my life. Not every trial that happens is certainly ordained or designed by God, but he is masterful at taking the trials that you and I endure and doing something good with them. And so many times, this is what trials feel like. It feels like we're getting all mixed up. All the ingredients and all the things about us are getting turned over. And we're wondering, God, what are you doing? God, what are you making? God, what is happening? In fact, God, are you there? I'm finding it's easy to sneeze when you got flour going all over the place. Again, I have no idea what I'm doing. But what I do know is that God mixes ingredients into our lives that allow us to grow. That trials can many times feel just like this, that we're getting all mixed up, and that things are happening in us and around us, sometimes swirling and moving in ways we can't predict or even understand. What I've found to be true is that God is using those experiences to mix new ingredients into my life, a measure of this, a whole bunch of that, and he realizes that there's a person he wants me to become. And in this mixing process, trials are useful for him in that. Okay, so it's in this mixing phase that throughout our trials, we can transition from asking the question, God, how could you do this, to God, how can you use this? That's an important distinction to make. We need to have the courage to grow, to let these trials come at us and find in ourselves, by God's Spirit, the courage to grow, to not be afraid to become what God has in mind for us to be. Really, virtually, nothing is more important in our lives than who we are becoming. I love this verse from James chapter 1. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he is very good at letting our circumstances change us, at using those circumstances, especially many times the tough ones, to change us. I really appreciate the J.B. Phillips paraphrase of this passage in James. I'd love to share it with you. It goes like this: "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers and sisters, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. Let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. You will find that you've become men and women of mature character." And that's what we are aiming for, at least when we're really thinking about it. We want to be whole and mature, like James talks about. And so these trials that we endure, if we can move from, God, how, what are you doing and how could you do this, to, God, how can you use this? What are you doing in me, for me, and eventually even for others? As author and pastor John Ortberg puts it, God isn't at work producing the circumstances that I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me that he wants. So this is what trials can do for us. They mix in the ingredients that we need. And then sometimes God will just put his hands right into our lives and make that dough, make our lives, turn our hearts and our minds into exactly what he has in mind for them to be. So trials can sometimes be messy. Trials and the testings of our lives will put us through it. It will stretch us in new ways. But trials also teach us the lesson of waiting. And so I'm told, at least from what I read after I Googled all this, and Tamara helped me out, that what you do after you knead the dough, and I don't think I'm really doing that very well, but you get the idea, is that you put the dough then in the pan, right, and you let it sit, that you wait for it to rise. That takes some time. Again, it takes some patience. But when we learn to wait in the midst of our trials, we're telling ourselves and in confessing to God, we recognize that we have things to learn. That in the waiting, we move from what I think I deserve to what I need to learn. We don't go through trials just thinking this isn't fair. We begin to move through trials thinking, what do I need to learn? So we wait. And in just that power to rise that we've been talking about in this series, and like, who knows if this will, but like people who know what they're doing, will set bread dough aside to rise, ingredients that have been put in us, sometimes our trials are a time of waiting. Sometimes our trials are a time of patience. We don't know how long they're going to take, but things are happening inside that are difficult to perceive. And it's in that waiting that we learn so much. An Outlooker named Meg Vance and her husband Will have a great story to share in this regard. So we're going to cut away and I'll let you enjoy this video of Meg sharing part of their story of waiting and learning.
Hello, Outlook family. My name is Meg Vance, and my husband Will and I have been members at Outlook for over the past 2 years. Today we are rejoicing because it's our first official Mother's Day since welcoming our biological son Timothy into the world a few months ago. But to be honest, historically, Mother's Day has been a tough one for me. Now don't get me wrong, I adore my mom, the mother figures in my life, and all of the wonderful mamas out there that we should rightfully celebrate today. But you see, Will and I walked through over 4 years of infertility, which included losing our first son, Oliver, to miscarriage. In addition, we have been on an adoption journey for 2 years, which has included a lot of waiting. So Mother's Day has been a bit of an emotional trigger for me. Take last year, for example. Around this time, Will and I discovered that our chances of having a biological child were increasingly unlikely. In addition, we had endured a failed match, and we found out from our adoption agency that numbers were lower than normal, indicating that our wait to be chosen by a birth family may be extended another year or two. Will and I were wondering, maybe it wasn't God's will for us to become parents. We had hit a low point. I really did not want to come to church on Mother's Day. But Will and I are part of the Outlook Kids Ministry and had committed to serving during first service, so I begrudgingly came. But after that, I left and didn't stay for second service because I just couldn't handle it. I came home, actually, to this room that we had set up for our adopted baby, and I sat in here and I cried and I cried and I cried. More like I threw a grown-up temper tantrum, but I digress. The purpose of me sharing my story is that we just want to acknowledge that this may be a tough day for some of us. Maybe you have struggled with infertility or secondary infertility. Maybe you have lost a child due to miscarriage, infant loss, death, estrangement, or abortion. Maybe you're a courageous birth mom and you're missing the child that you placed for adoption, or you're a foster parent or a hopeful adoptive parent and the wait just feels so long sometimes. Maybe you're hoping to be a mama someday, but you haven't found Mr. Right just yet, and today tends to bring that to the surface. Or on another note, maybe you've lost your mom and you miss her especially much today. Do you know what helped me? Last Mother's Day, before I left church, a friend came up to me and she said, "Meg, I imagine that today is a bittersweet day for you. I just want you to know that I see you." Did you know that one of God's names is El-Royi, the God who sees me? Outlook family, we see you and God sees you. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. I want to invite us to do both of those things today. In prior years, people often told me after the fact, "Meg, I thought about you all day on Mother's Day, but I didn't want to say anything in case you weren't thinking about it." Speaking from experience, my guess is that your loved ones are thinking about it and they're feeling alone. I want to encourage you to reach out to them. Admit to them that you don't quite know what to say, but that you want them to know you are thinking of them, that you love them, and that God does too. Because there is comfort and solace in knowing that we are seen. May we be able to say like Hagar, "Now I have seen the God who sees me," through the love of our Christian family. From my family to yours, happy Mother's Day.
Man, I really appreciate what Meg shared there, and I so admire her and Will's courage to share that part of their story. A lot of wisdom in what she had to say there about waiting and about what God can do in that, acknowledging that even today, Mother's Day, is a tough day for so many. The powerful truth that God sees us, even in the times of our waiting, in those trials that we're not sure will ever end, He never leaves our side. I found that few things are a better determinant of the kind of resilience that we're talking about in this series, the ability to rise and rise above the things we face. Few things are a better determinant of our ability to rise than this. Am I willing to learn? Really and truly, am I open to learning new things about myself, new things about God, new things about how life in this world works? That means I need to be willing to listen to the counsel of others. I need to do some self-examination and be open to that. I need to be able to admit when I'm wrong or misguided, or sometimes I have a blind spot that I just don't recognize. We need to be able to confess, "I am flawed. I have lessons to learn. Life is hard, sometimes even terribly unfair," but that in the waiting, in the midst of the trials that we face, lessons can be learned, written on our hearts, embedded in our minds, that will change us forever. You might be familiar with this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's in chapter 4. It goes like this: "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." That's a beautiful passage and a powerful thought. Check out what he says earlier. Where does this strength come from? "I can do all this," he says, "through Christ who gives me strength. I've discovered this secret of contentment." But what he says earlier in the letter sheds light on this secret. It's an attitude, it's a perspective that he has adopted. Check this out. Now I'm back in chapter 1, earlier in the letter. He's talking about the trials that he's enduring. In fact, he's writing this letter from prison, a sentence he doesn't really deserve, and yet there he is. And he writes this: "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ,
what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I appreciate what he's saying there. Think of those two phrases. What has happened to me? Many, many trials, including the one he's currently enduring, he says, will turn out for my good, for my deliverance, for something positive. There's no victim mentality here. What is happening to me and has happened to me will turn out with a product, something good. God's cooking something. God's doing something. I have faith in that. I'm aware of that. And I'm counting on that, Paul says. See, untold angst and personal suffering stem from simply expecting something different than what we have. When things don't go the way we expected, perhaps that can be the source of a lot of our stress. But when we begin to accept what is happening, not that it's good in and of itself, or not that it's just or right, but that it's happening, and that God is ever present and can use whatever happens for our good. Like the loaf of bread that we are trying to bake, we sit with it. We let that loaf rise, even though, like I said earlier, something's happening in us that we're not always able to see. We believe God is at work. As one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, once wrote, "For those who love God, nothing irredeemable can happen to you." So sometimes trials are like the mixing in of new ingredients into our lives, and then God kneading those into the very fibers of who we are. Sometimes trials are times of waiting that are also times of learning. And then sometimes trials, the most serious ones, sometimes the ones that are the most tragic, the most difficult, they are like being baked in that oven. Those trials are the times in which we have to literally endure the heat. And God is then baking those ingredients permanently into us and transforming us into someone we simply weren't before those trials. He puts us or allows us to be in the oven, in the heat. He's with us in that heat. He stays with us in that oven, in that baking, in that cooking. Often he's called in the scriptures a refiner's fire, or his spirit is a refining fire. And that's true. That's true. And so sometimes trials are mixing us up. Sometimes trials are setting us aside. We have to sit with what's happening and wait and learn. Other times, new things are getting baked into us. Good things can come from that. So it's in the heat of the oven that God is doing his most transformative work. It's the toughest stuff that we might endure in our lives, but it's also the deepest work that God is doing. Those ingredients that he was mixing in earlier, he is now baking in to our character. And I've found that one of the things that is indicative of his work in us during this time of trial is that we begin to turn from being people who might, when we go through tough times, be looking for someone to blame. Who's to blame for what I'm going through? That as those new ingredients and virtues are being baked in, we start to become people that move from the question, who is to blame, to the question, who can I help? Who can this trial I'm enduring help? What good can come from it? This really is the overall reframing of our trials that we're talking about here. I can't think of a biblical story that illustrates this better than the story of Joseph. I won't tell the whole story today, but it's in the last chapters of the book of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. If you haven't read it in a while, or maybe you never have, I'd encourage you to take a look. But this dude has endured about every trial that you can think of. He was rejected by all his brothers. They threw him down a well. A caravan comes by. He gets eventually sold into slavery in a faraway land. He's then falsely accused and imprisoned. But eventually, through a turn of events, he is promoted as second in command of the nation. His wisdom ends up saving countless lives during a famine. And in what is one of the most profound stories of betrayal and forgiveness Eventually, later in life, Joseph is standing before the brothers who threw him down that well and then eventually sold him into slavery. They hadn't seen each other in so many years. And this is what Joseph says to his brothers. And it is instructive for us in what we're talking about today. He said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." See, we aren't containers of simply the grace that we've been given. As we've talked about before, we are conduits. What can happen through our trials is that we can become brand new people.
All right, let's see how it turned out. Oh, would you look at that? I guess my baking skills are pretty good. Or maybe I just went to the bakery department at the grocery store. Either way, we have a lesson here. And that is that God will turn us into something unrecognizable from what we once were through the trials, the kneading, the mixing, the waiting, and even the baking, the heat that we endure. And as a result, we will be able to be the kind of people who then nourish others. This calling to nourish others, even through our own trials, is perfectly captured in Paul's words in his second letter to the Corinthians. Hear what he said to them. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." See, our faith is one that recognizes that we all fall. If we want to talk about rising, we also have to acknowledge falling. And our faith is one that helps people who have fallen. We don't pretend that we don't get tripped up. We don't pretend there aren't trials. We don't pretend that we're not sometimes knocked down and that we fall. It recognizes instead that we've all fallen. In fact, we even say that we are fallen as we then come to Jesus. That's the language that is used. Jesus picks up the fallen, and Jesus asks us to do the same. The idea that each of us would have a responsibility, a ministry of helping others rise, is a powerful one. We are called to serve others, not just endure our trials for our own sake, but also then to help and serve others through their trials. In Ecclesiastes, it says that two are better than one. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those, it says, who fall and have no one to help them up. And that is true. It's tragic when those who fall, which is any of us at given times in our lives, don't have anyone to help us up. We can be those helpers who raise others up. So it's two are better than one. If someone falls down, they have someone to help them get back up. And the fact is, everyone needs help. We have all, at one point, fallen down. And when we see those who are fallen, compassion should move us. I'm almost positive it's one of God's main ingredients that He pours into us through the trials that we individually endure. See, in this family of God, we're all about raising each other's standards, raising each other's expectations, and raising each other's spirits. He is risen, and we are rising. But no one rises alone. So we've covered a lot in these last few minutes. We've talked about how trials help us learn, trials help us grow, and trials give us what we need to then serve and help others. Everything we go through can lift us if we have the courage to let God use it. The courage to walk with God through our trials will elevate our lives and infuse those trials with greater meaning, deep meaning. As you know, I lost my mom this past November. She passed away, and this will be our first Mother's Day without her here. As we talked about a few weeks ago, grief is tough, and this loss is still very tough to digest and to
process. But here's what I know. You may be going through similar losses as Meg acknowledged so beautifully, and as I want to acknowledge again here on this Mother's Day. Here is what I know. God is always good, so good. And all this that we endure, the trials, the ups and downs that we're talking about today and in this series and that we're living through even right now, all of this is just a prelude and a preface to eternity. Just the first words of the first line of a long and rich story. And that the trials we endure, know this as well, the trials we endure, some are serious and deep and tragic, can be used and redeemed by God so we can grow by them, learn from them, and help others through them. Let's pray about all of this. Father, we thank you that you are active in our lives, that your purposes for us are good, and that no matter what's going on in our lives, you are powerful to use and redeem every trial, every testing, every tough time, every difficulty, all the grief or loss or betrayal or hurt that we endure. You're able to use it all to mix it in with your love and grace to create virtues in us that will carry us through the rest of our lives, turn us into the people that we need to become and that you want us to become, and also become compassionate people who can help others. I ask God, as Paul said earlier, you're the God of all comfort. I ask you, the God of all comfort, to comfort anyone who's watching or listening right now. That is, we're going through whatever each individual one of us is enduring, that we would lean on you, that each one listening to me would know that you're with them, and that we would surrender our lives to you, that we would lean and rely and trust you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you love us. It's in Jesus' powerful name I pray all these things. Amen.